you know, when I look out, most of y'all I know have been here most of this 1 Samuel journey, but we do record these online, so just I try to do a brief synopsis. You know, if you watch a TV show, it'll say previously or, you know, all that stuff. So previously, I don't have time to do all of 1 Samuel, obviously, but here's what's happened. Saul was the first king of Israel. That God said, don't worry about it, Samuel. They're rejecting me, not you. So Samuel anoints him. Samuel was the prophet. Saul disobeys God on more than one occasion. He goes ahead of him, and then he doesn't annihilate all the Amalekites. Excuse me. And so then in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel tells Saul that your kingdom is going to be ripped from you, and he's going to give it to a man after God's going to give it to a man after his own heart, which will be David. So Saul begins to get jealous and tries to kill him. And several times he tries to kill him. So he's fleeing and they're going back and forth. David goes into enemy territory twice. We're in the second one now. The first time he feigns this illness, this mental illness. He's slobbering all over himself. Then the second time, which is now, he goes in with a much bigger army. He's got 600 people with him or more, 600 men. And so now the Philistines are kind of like, hey, you come fight with us. So that's where we pick up today in 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. It says, now Samuel was dead. So the writer's reminding us of that. And all of Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. This is about the only good thing you're going to read about Saul tonight. Is he had followed the Torah. He had followed what God had wanted. He had removed these people who were, you know, kind of renowned for dabbling in this, what some of us would call witchcraft, and these dead spirit. And so Saul had had all of them removed. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gibeah. So they're, you know, they can see each other. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now, before we go any further, let me read you. Well, I'll look it up as I'm talking to you here. This, they're in the Valley of Jezreel. Now, why would the Philistines want that? It's a very not only a fertile place, but it was a popular area known for much travel. So the Philistines wanted it so they can raid on the roads down there. Kind of like, you know, how Joseph was sold into slavery on this road. They would raid people that were traveling. Let me back up. Isaiah, well, I wrote it down wrong. Of course I did. Anyway, I was going to say Isaiah 18:9, but there's no such thing as Isaiah 18:9. So we're good there. But Isaiah talks about these mediums and spiritualists and how they are not a good thing. So Saul's kind of obeyed that. So anyway, there's a reason again the Philistines want this area. So they're here and they're getting ready to fight. Now, what does Saul do? He looked out and he saw the Philistines and he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now, when we, again, I say this all the time. We don't want to go, oh, this is Saul, this is me, this is the same situation. We don't do that. But the Bible teaches us very clearly that we have all of this written instruction for a reason, and that we learn from it and we profit from it. So when we, I'm just going to take this kind of verse by verse instead of doing it and synopsizing it tonight. So I want us to look at this. When we are sort of like Saul, when we look out and we see that God has things before us, whether at work or at home or relationships, sometimes we do like Saul and we get afraid and our heart trembles greatly. Now, I know all of us have different DNA and makeups and wirings. Some people aren't as affected as others by things like that. And one of the things that makes for a very calm, cool athlete, as they say, ice water's in the veins, whether it's a putt in golf or a free throw in basketball or a kick a field goal, soccer, whatever it may be, is just staying calm in pressure. Some people are able to do that. Some people are more prone to get nervous and anxious in situations like this. But then the same thing can be said. We go maybe a step further. It's not just a little bit of anxiousness. It's fear. And we look out and we look at our money that's coming in every month and we see how much the outgo is and we start shaking in fear and say, there's no way this will ever happen, instead of turning all over to God. We look at a situation maybe in our marriage or maybe another relationship that has soured and we say, there's nothing good can ever come from this. It can't be fixed, instead of letting God work. The same thing can be said at whatever. Your business is failing and you say, well, God can't fix this, or nothing's going to happen. It can be fixed. You say, well, I'm not happy where I'm at, my marriage or at church or wherever, but we don't allow God to work in our hearts. So we get afraid. We see the big obstacle in front of us, and many times our heart trembles greatly, like Saul did. Hopefully not, but this is what happens many times in our situations. So we see this big problem and we do what Saul did. It says, when Saul inquired of the Lord. Many times we have problems and we pray, but we don't do what the Bible says. We don't pray without ceasing. We don't continue to pray. We don't do the persistent prayer. We don't do like the book of James says. We don't believe when we pray. We have not because we ask not. And then when we ask, we don't have belief, or we ask with the wrong motives. So Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him. Now, we've been there. We've prayed and we've asked God to heal people, to change situations, to help us do this, to help our attitude. And we feel like, and maybe it's true, that God didn't answer our prayer. At least he didn't answer the prayer in the way we wanted it to. Now, this, we're not going to chase this tonight, but this brings on another part of theology where God has moved on from Saul, because Saul has hardened his heart so much. And it kind of goes back to like Pharaoh, that, you know, the thing with the free will, and the people argue with Pharaoh and said Pharaoh didn't have a chance, but Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God moved on from him. And the same thing can happen to all of us. And it's a scary thing that we reject God so much, or we are disobedient so much, that God can eventually shut the door to us and say, look, I'm not answering anymore. So Saul has inquired of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him by three things, either by dreams, which is a personal revelation, because remember, they did not have the written word like we have. So God appeared to people in dreams, like, you know, all throughout the Old Testament. For us, that would be this, that God has not spoken to us through the written word. We're praying through something and we just can't get the answer. Or by Urim. Now, that was through the Aaronic priest. If you read Exodus 28:30 and our Numbers 27:31, it talks about how they bring this in. In fact, let me just read it for you real quick. Fish, don't worry about it. I'll read it. I wasn't going to put it up, but it kind of helps make... Maybe I got this one right. Exodus 28:30 says this, you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. I sure can't ever say that word right. And they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. You shall make the robe of the ephod all out of blue. So there was this thing that the priest did, and it was sort of like, you know, what we would say, the casting of lots. And they would go in and they would use this and they would determine God's will in this. But only the priests were allowed to do this. And we see it again in here 1 Samuel 22, I'm sorry, and 18 through 20. Let's go back to that. 1 Samuel 22, 18 through 20. And here's the problem. Here's why, when he says that he inquired of the Lord, he didn't answer by dreams, or he didn't answer by Urim. Remember, the ones that did this were the Aaronic priests. So let's go back. Remember, David goes and he's escaping from Saul, and this time he's by himself. This is early on, and he goes to Ahimelech and he says, hey, you know, I need something to eat for me and my guys. And he says, well, I've got some consecrated bread here. And he goes, I got Goliath's sword. I got the sword you killed Goliath with. You're welcome to all that. Saul hears about it because somebody tells on him, and then they go back. So then the king said to Doeg, you turn around and attack the priest. And Doeg, the Edomite, turned around and attacked the priest. And he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And he struck down Nob, the city of the priest, with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and infants and oxen and donkeys and sheep. And he struck down the edge of the sword. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Atub, named Abathar, escaped. So one priest escaped. Well, there's a reason that God was not or did not answer him by that. There's only one person that can answer him, and he's not going to be anywhere around Saul. Saul's killed them all off. So then the third thing, he said, the Lord did not answer him either by dreams, personal revelations, through the priest, or through the prophets. Samuel was the lead prophet of the time. And what has Samuel done? And I told you that. You can go back to 1 Samuel 15, 28 through 29. And he goes to talk to Saul, and he tells Saul, he said, look, God's done with you pretty much. And he tries to leave, and Saul grabs him, and he rips his robe. And Samuel says, just as that is torn, your kingdom will be torn from you. He said, and God's going to give it to a man after his own heart. So if Samuel's the leader and all the other prophets are there following his lead, well, they're not going to address Saul either. So Saul has prayed. He's inquired of the Lord. He got scared. Big situation. He got scared. He inquired of the Lord. He did not answer him either by dreams or by the priest or by the prophets. So let's pause for a second and think about our own situations. We may be faced with things. Maybe we've been living in sin like Saul has. And it doesn't have to be, again, this just crazy sin. It could just be that these, you know, as the preacher said a few years ago, and I can't remember the guy I read it from, it might have been Mark Batterson, said a lot of times we're more guilty of sins of omission than commission. In other words, we sin more by things we don't do than by sins we do commit. And to go a step further than that, that means sins we don't do is not telling people about Jesus, not reading the Word of God, not praying, not giving, not doing those things. He says our sins there are probably greater than they are of over here, you know, lusting or flying off the handle, anger. He says those sins, we're probably more guilty of those. So when we think about it, when we think about what we're going through, that we could be living in sin, it's not that we're out just living it up or doing things we shouldn't be doing. It's that we're not doing things we should be doing, and God convicts us of that sin, and then we pray and we feel like we're not getting anywhere. We feel like our prayers are not getting out of the room, and so we bring it the next day, and we just feel like it's this dry period we're in spiritually in our lives. So what do we do? What should we do? We keep praying. We should. We keep seeking. We should. Saul doesn't do that. Saul turns to more sinful nature. Now, the last thing we need to do is when we are not walking with God is turn to sin, to, I'm getting old. I'm getting to where I forget my words all the time, where we dull. That's it. Where we dull our senses. In other words, that if we're not living the way we need to, we certainly don't need to go, well, I'll just go over here and do some more sin. I know we don't say it like that, but I'll go over here and watch more Netflix. Not that Netflix is a sin, but it's not the same as reading the Word of God. So I'll go over here and do this to dull my senses and to get me from thinking about all those things. And so that's what Saul does. He turns to the world for answers, which is what we do. We don't want to call it sin, but when we turn to the world for answers, we do. So then Saul said to his servants, and this is how we get into sin, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. Some translations say a witch. So the first thing Saul's done is he started seeking. He started looking for answers outside of God. That's what we do. We start looking for financial answers outside of God's realm. We get in trouble. We start looking for answers outside in relationships outside of God's realm. We get in trouble. And we could go on and on. So then Saul disguised himself. That's the next thing. By putting on other clothes, and he went to with two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. That's important to me. And he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up from whom I shall name to you. When we are living in sin, when we seek out those things that are of the world, notice that Saul has to disguise himself to get past the guards, because if they know he's a king. Well, that's kind of a metaphor for us. When we're living in sin, and he did it at night, and that's what Jesus said, when we do things in the light, all things are visible, they're brought to light. When we are living in sin, we don't want people to know about them, we disguise them. Somebody that's addicted to pornography is not going to put that on Facebook and go, hey, I'm struggling with pornography, can anybody help me? We're not going to do that. When you're going through marital problems, you're not, you know, you disguise those things. When you're in financial sin, you disguise those things. Excuse me. So Saul is living in sin, and he's not doing anything to get out of it. You say, well, God didn't answer him. You keep calling out to God instead of digging into sin. But the woman said to him, verse 9, behold, you know what Saul has done, and how he's cut off all who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are then you laying a snare for me to for my life to bring about my death? Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this. And this is another foolish vow. He doesn't want to swear by God, and he says no punishment. Technically, he's the king, and he has some authority there, but he doesn't answer for God, so he's really lying to her, or not telling her everything, because he doesn't control if she's punished or not. So then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Now, this brings on, and Lori asked me about this a few nights ago. She reads her Bible at night in the bed, and she asked me to explain this one, and I said, well, it's one that we can't fully explain. So when you read commentaries, most of them will say this. If we read this literally, and that's all we can do, is read it how it is written, we don't have an answer for this. Was this a unique event where God acted and God's going to bring Samuel up? It very well could be. Is it possible for these people, for this woman, to bring about the dead? Because it's not something normally that God, and in a way that God would work. And when we just read it for face value, this is the only time we see it. We, and there are, I won't say a million, there's a lot of different theories on what all happened here, but all we can really do is read it for what it is. And I think the next couple of verses will help you. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Now, it kind of lets us know that she's probably not used to doing this or not having any success. There are people that have done this and they've been banned from the land. So it kind of helps us think that this is maybe a one-time thing that God allowed this to happen. If I go into this spiritist or this witch of Endor and I say, hey, Lori's dead, bring up Lori, you would think they'd have some confidence to go, okay. But when she brings up, oh, it really worked this time. So she's kind of shocked by this. And then she says, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. So she sees that. The king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up from the ground. Now, let me back up, because I missed a word here. It says, why have you deceived me? By the way, that was the fourth one there in that sin thing, that not only do we start seeking it, not only do we disguise ourselves, and not only do we lie or make false promises, but we deceive people. When we're living in sin, we aren't living as children of light. We aren't living where we can be totally open. We try to deceive people with who we are. We act totally different around our kids than we do at home, than we do in public. We act different to our wife than we do to other people. That's what sin does to us. When we're not living in sin, we don't have to disguise ourselves. We don't have to worry about, oh, they can't see my computer, or they can't see my text, or they can't hear what I said. Because when we're walking with Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about that, because we're living in the light. So then Saul has got her to bring this up. She says, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. Well, this isn't totally major for this passage here, but it is, because Dad's taught us this a million times. It is Elohim, and it is plural, which, so for this text, means not Yahweh. It usually is the word they would refer to. It's not El Elohim, which is the God. It is Elohim's, which is what they refer to as sometimes either false gods or other pagan gods. So when she says, I see a God coming out of the earth, or divine being, she's seeing Samuel, not that he is in the form of Jesus or anything. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed down with his face to the ground, and he did homage. Now, then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me, bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I've called you that you may make known to me what I should do. Here's the bad news for some of you. I don't have the answer that if this is really what we're thinking. Did somebody really call Samuel up from the dead? Did they really see a spirit? You know, how we would see it on this crystal ball thing like we're picturing. Again, we have to read it for what it says, and this is the only time. So this is more than likely, it is not her power. It is God's power that brings this. Now, was it a visible or a physical incarnation of Samuel? We don't know that for sure. But Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and become your adversary? So he is living in sin, and the Lord has departed him, which is a perfect question for all of us. Why then are we seeking other things instead of the Lord? If the Lord has departed us, we can't get the answers from anywhere else. The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. And that goes back to the 1 Samuel 15 when he ripped his robe. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over to the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So Samuel says, I don't know why you're calling me. God's already told you he's going to take your kingdom away. And in fact, tomorrow you're going to die in battle, and your sons are going to come, and you'll be joining me. Well, that's not what Saul wants to hear. Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid, because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and night. The woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified, and said to her, behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also please listen to the voice of your maidservant. Let me set a piece of bread before you so that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. However, his servants together with the woman urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. The woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it and took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. She brought it from before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and then they arose and went away that night. So the end of it, I know we went kind of fast, but it wasn't the part I want us to look at. So Saul sees it. He grows faint from what Samuel tells him, and she talks him into eating finally, and he gets his strength, and they leave, and they're going to go into battle, which we'll look at in the next upcoming week. So let's again try to tie a bow on this, as we usually try to do on Wednesday night. What has happened here is that Saul, he starts with this just overwhelming feeling that he's not capable of doing something, because he sees the Philistines and he sees this battle before him, and he is terrified. He's afraid, as the Bible says. So what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands instead of going to God for the answers. Now, he went to God, it said. He inquired. But the Lord did not answer him by dreams, Urim, or by prophets. And that's because his heart was already hardened. Now, here's my prayer for all of us, that we have not gone too far, that you're obviously here tonight or listening online shows that you probably haven't. But when we live in sin, when we do like Saul did, when we seek worldly things, when we have to disguise, when we have to sneak around and do things, that means we're not living in the light, and that we're not going to get the answers from God that we're seeking. So when we have a problem before us, if he had went to God, you just got to think, like, God, I'm wrong by all of this. I've been wrong by David, and David's going to be your king. I know that now. But these Philistines are before me, and you told me to drive all these people out, and I didn't. And would you forgive me? It goes back to me kind of like Judas. And, you know, Judas turned everywhere but to Jesus after he betrayed Jesus. He goes to them and says, I can't take this. And they're like, we don't want it. The difference in Judas and Peter is that Peter denied Jesus, and Judas denied Jesus, betrayed him, but Peter turned back to Jesus, and Judas did not. So, you know, and I don't know. I'm not God. I didn't write this. What if Saul had really repented? And the Bible says that if we do that, then he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So I believe that. I don't know where you're at. I don't. I just know this, that we're human. Our nature, our tendency is to go into the flesh and answer things ourselves and to go to the world. But my challenge, my prayer for us tonight is that we not do that. We don't seek worldly answers, that we go to God, we get into his word, we pray, we ask for godly counsel, and we keep praying until we get to where God wants us to get. All right? I'm going to pray for us. I'll stick around as long as you want, and we'll get into the battle next week with the Philistines. Father, we love you. Thank you that your word does not return void. Thank you that, as your word says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Even if I did not do it justice tonight, it was taught and people heard it. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you just penetrated hearts and minds tonight. Help us to leave here more like Jesus, and help us to share it with our community. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening.